So I'm gonna read through it, and I'd ask you to read with me to make sure I'm saying the right words. You know what I mean? Never take it for granted. Someone stand at the front preaching. You must, you know what I mean? You've got to check along. Now, I wasn't gonna do disclaimers, but I will. I'm not a pastor, as I said, I'm a missionary. I've preached probably less than 5 times in my life, but I do feel that the Lord is calling me to do it. I don't feel capable in any sense whatsoever. And I think that's the best place to be, because I have to, you know, I'm sitting there, my heart's beating, like, so I'm glad it's not full up in here. My heart was going, but you know what, I don't business, because my life is the Lord's, isn't it? So, you know what I mean? So let's just, you know, we just trust the Lord to speak to us this morning. We're going to read the entire chapter. Those of you who attend the Bible study that I lead on a Wednesday night know we go verse by verse and we get in it. We're going to try and do what we can do today. New King James Version. So starting at chapter 9, verse 1. And it came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland and in all the coasts of the great sea towards Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard about it, they were gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel of one accord. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. And they took old sackcloths on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves. And all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua, to the camp of Gilgal, and they said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us." The men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you dwell amongst us. So how can we make a covenant with you?" But they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you and where do you come from?" So they said to him, "From a very far country your servants have come, because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. Therefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, 'Take provisions with you for your journey, and go to meet with them, and say to them, "We are your servants. Now therefore make a covenant with us. This bread of ours we took hot for our provision from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now look, it is dry and moldy. And these wineskins which were filled were new. And see, they are torn. And these garments and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey.' Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. And it happened at the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. Then the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Shepherah, Beeruth, Kirjath, Jearim. But the children of Israel did not attack them, because the rulers of that congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation complained against the rulers. Then all the rulers said to all the congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now, therefore, we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them." And the rulers said to them, "Let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation, as the rulers had promised them." Then Joshua called for them, and he spoke to them, saying, "Why have you deceived us, saying, We are very far from you, when you dwell near us? Now therefore you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God." So they answered Joshua and said, "Because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you, therefore we were very much afraid for our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now here we are in your hands. Do with us as it seems good and right to do to us." So he did to them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel so that they did not kill them. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord in the place which he would choose even to this day. Amen. So there's a lot in it. A custom of Calvary Chapel is to do expositional teaching. Expositional teaching is literally, the word is in it, it's to expose the truth out of the text. And they do that by going line by line. We're going to do that with the text here. I'm not going to go literally line by line because we'll be all day. So we're going to hit some blocks, but we're going to go through it in that manner as well. What happens quite often, the reason we do this is that Christians very often take verses out of context and people build religions on it, do you know what I mean? And they preach it, and so we need to know. We need to look at the context and the context. So the context, other Bible verses as well. We're going to have a look and get through it. So we're going to jump straight in. I have no idea how long we're going to be. But if it's too long, and if you're tired, just you know, start you on or whatever. And I'll get the gist of it. Verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland and in the coast of the great sea towards Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, heard about it. So first pause button. This side of the Jordan, where all these kings are, is Canaan. Canaan is a land that God has given to Israel. This is the promised land. This is the land that they were in the desert, the wilderness, for 40 years heading towards. This is the land that God has given them to, the land that Moses didn't get to enter, but Joshua has gone in with the people. Remember, the Israelites were rescued from slavery in Egypt and led through the wilderness by Moses 40 years to get to this land. Canaan is an earlier name for what we now call Palestine or Israel. Right? That's where Canaan is. It extends along the coast of the eastern Mediterranean. Lebanon lies to the north and Egypt to the south. The eastern border is the Jordan River. I don't know if that builds a picture. I was going to do maps and everything normally, but I just wanted to keep it Bible, you know? God gave this land to Israel, but there was already people living in there. There's already inhabitants, established pulsating cities full of people. It's not like there's a little tribe here and there. This is big. They've been there for a long time. So how can God give land to people that was already occupied by people? The inhabitants of Canaan were to be utterly destroyed, driven out of that land. What, just the warriors? Not all of them. Women, children, all of them. They were to be destroyed. And that's hard to get your head around. We could just do the sermon on that, really. And people often bring that as a thing against Christianity. You know what I mean? What kind of loving God is that? How can a loving God go in and commit genocide, destroy all these people like that? God gave the inhabitants of Canaan 400 years to repent, and judgment was now befallen on them by way of the Israelites. You see, the Canaanites, they worship foul gods, gods that they sacrificed their children to. They would take their firstborn child and place it in a fire while everyone sang songs and made beat instruments and that to drown out their crying noises. It's deep. A Greek historian named Diodorus Siculus, I've learned with these difficult words, just say it like you know it, quick, and ching, it just works. A Greek historian named, and I'm going to say it different now, a Greek historian named Diodorus Siculus writes concerning Canaanite practices taking place in Tunisia, saying, there was in their city a bronze image of Cronus extending his hands, palms up, and sloping towards the ground, so that each of the children, when placed thereon, rolled down and fell into a sort of gaping pit filled with fire. In one excavated site of child sacrifice, were the remains of 20,000 infants, 67% between 1 and 2 months old. 400 years God gave them to repent. Israel was the vessel of God's judgment on Canaan. God has given them 400 years to repent, and now is a time of reckoning. Deuteronomy 9, 4 to 6. Do not think in your heart, after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, and that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. Understand this and take it to heart. In the same way Israel was given this promised land, it's not because they deserved it, but because of the wickedness of those who occupied it. God has not blessed you because you deserve it. You are not a Christian today because you earned it. We are to humble ourselves with our own point, nothing wrong around here doctrine. All we have is that is good is from God. And it's easy to fall into a snare of thinking that you're holy and you're better than somebody else who's unworthy. You know what I mean? They're a sinner, but that in itself is sin. You're here today not because you look for God, but because he looked for you. A lot of people, I found Jesus. You never found him, you know, never lost. He found you. And you're only a Christian because God gave you the faith to believe. The only reason you and I are not consumed by God's holy wrath is because he chose us and set us apart. If you're not a Christian today, you also face God's judgment. Real talk. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Going to church don't make you a Christian. You could be part of the team. You could be doing this. You could be doing it. You could be here for years. That don't make you a Christian. And who knows that in every congregation, the wheat grows amongst the tares. Some of you are not Christian. Do you know what I mean? That's right. I hope that's not the case in here, but it's very likely. You need to know you got it right. You need to know you got to get it right with Jesus. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus lived without sin. He lived a perfect life. He didn't sin. And he gave his life up. He said clearly, no one takes it from me. I give it. They couldn't take it because he couldn't die. But he gave his life up and he did die. And he died for the reason for all of us who believe will be saved. If you believe in Jesus that he lived and he died and he rose again, you will not perish but have everlasting life. This is our first lesson. There's so much in the text, but I'm just hitting probably 4 or 5 points. This is our first lesson to take from the text. Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. John 4, 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. You are where you are today by God's grace. Never forget that. Never look down on other people. And it's very easy to do that because we can see some churches going on with some funky business on a Sunday morning. The whole time, they don't even open a word, a lot of them. Going on with just all about the experience and the emotion, etc. And we can look down on them and feel like, boy, what kind of Christian that? Be warned and be very careful. Don't become a snob in that sense. So, in Joshua chapter 9, verse 1, it says, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard about it. Heard about what? The inhabitants of these lands heard of the utter destruction of Jericho and Ai. Total. Is that a word, annihilation? It gone. Destroyed it completely. The Israelites destroyed the cities and killed everyone. Verse 2. That they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel of one accord. So when it says fight with them, it don't mean like on their side. They're getting together to go and fight them. They were all on the same page. They knew that they faced utter destruction as well if they did not band together to go out and fight. However, not every city shared the optimism. Verse 3. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. Who else do you know of that works craftily? Who else do you know that pretends to be something that it's not? He's not. Who is your great adversary? Who's our great adversary? The devil. So how did these Gibeonites work craftily? We read on. And they took old sackcloths on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves. And all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp of Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, we have come from a far country. Now therefore, make a covenant with us. Then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you dwell amongst us, so how can we make a covenant with you? But they said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you and where do you come from? So if you look at verse 7, there's suspicion. They had suspicion, and the Hivites, the Gibeonites, were challenged. Perhaps you dwell amongst us, so how can we make a covenant with you? But they said to Joshua, we are your servants. And that wasn't really a lie, was it, as we see? That was kind of prophetic, really. And it was certainly pleasing to hear. It was flattery and prompted a question from Joshua. And Joshua said to them, who are you and where do you come from? The floor is now open for lies. We've gone from amber to red alert in a blink of an eye. Just bam. Verse 9. So they said to him, from a very far country. This is like, they're literally down the road. Probably like distance from Croydon or something to here. From a very far country your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. Flattery, lies, truth, deception, and also wisdom, or we call it cunning. They didn't mention the recent conquests that have just took place, because that might have raised suspicion, you know what I mean? Because they're saying they came because they heard of those ones ages ago, and that's how long it took them to travel. They've come from far. Verse 11. Therefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions with you for the journey and go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. This was the aim of the Gibeonites, to make a covenant with Israel. This is an agreement, an alliance that could not be broken, and it would stay the sword. That sounds good, isn't it? I got watching them Vikings films. Stay the sword. They weren't going to chop off the head. They weren't going to kill them. Stay the sword. And the thing is you know, this is their lives they're talking about, because they know they're going to get killed. So they've come with this fabrication, and they've come with a lie, and they've told this lie, and now they provide the evidence that they're speaking the truth. Verse 12. This bread of ours, we took hot for our provision from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now look, it's dry and moldy. And these wineskins which we filled were new, and see, they are torn. And these old garments and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey. I don't know if anyone owns their own house or has had double glazing before. But I have. Double glazing, man, there's a technique that they have to sell you double glazing. I'm going to tell you. It's a technique to make you feel sorry for them, to make you feel like they've gone out of their way, above and beyond. And they give you a speech, something like this. And they knock on your door, and it's like, hi, I'm sorry. I hope I'm not late. I'm actually, and you're living in Croydon, you know. I've come all the way from Essex to come and see you, you know what I mean? I don't normally do this area. And to be honest with you, my holiday started at 5:30. I finished today. I'm supposed to be on my holiday. It's now 6:30. I'm supposed to be on my holiday, but you know what? George's car broke down. The office called me, and I hate to let people down, so I've come to sort you out. I'm going to make sure I can hook you up, get you sorted out with your double glazing. He then goes on to measure up, and he creates one big quote. I'm doing a big quote. And then he tells you, you know what? I got a special promotional code, and I'm going to use my code. And I'm going to call my manager and see if I can do it. He then goes on the phone and calls his manager, and he's on there for ages. And it's part of their routine, so the manager just answers it and then just sits it on the side there for a while. And he's on the phone for ages and ages and ages. And eventually he comes back and he says, yeah, you know what, yeah. It's a bit tricky, but I've done it, you know what? And he cuts it down massively, like, boom. This is what staff get, do you know what I'm saying? And you feel like, whoa. You jump on Facebook and tell everybody, listen, man, I got my double glazing for 10 grand. Listen, I got the discount, I got this, I got that. And the double glazing man, the salesman, walks away. And they softly say to himself, suckers. The Gibeonites were hustling Israel, not to make a healthy profit, but for their lives. Look at the moldy bread. Look at my mash-up shoes and my dusty clothes. It's obvious that they were from far away. John 8:44. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The Gibeonites were playing Israel. They were being deceitful. And here comes the key verse for the chapter. If you make a note, I notice you ain't got your Bibles out. Make a note. Take one thing away with you. You know, Mary, straight talking. I love you, but you know, I really play with you. I know you got your Bible on your phone and thing. Make a note of the verse, please. Joshua chapter 9, verse 14. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. They took their provisions to test if the Gibeonites were being truthful. Sure enough, the bread was moldy, the wineskins old, the shoes and everything mashed up from a long journey, dusty and everything. What didn't they do? What didn't they do? They never seek counsel. They did not seek counsel of the Lord. There's a saying that all that glitters is not gold. It's not a Bible saying. I actually looked to make sure, you know what I mean? But it's not a Bible saying. All that glitters is not gold. But it's true, isn't it? It's true. Who knows that the devil comes as an angel of light? Pretty dark and seductive ways. Glitter, glitter, shine, shine. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. The Gibeonites were not devils, they were men. Sinful men who were under God's judgment like you and me. But who in here knows that we don't wrestle? As Christians, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Not against men, but we do wrestle against the father of lies. The greatest deceiver ever, the devil. Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Beware the Gibeonites. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 to test all things and to hold on to what is good. Isn't this what they did? Did they not do that? Did they not take, they took the provisions, they tested it. It was moldy, dusty, mash up. It was evidence that the people were speaking the truth. Will a liar or a deceiver not provide evidence? Will the enemy not send things and people into your life to deceive you? Even spirits that are not of God? Even false prophecy, false emotional experiences. So how do we test all things? How do we test all things? Someone say it, let's say it loud. By the word of God. By the word of God. They did not ask counsel of the Lord. And we today, we have scripture, we have God's word. In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. Before the book, before the pen and the paper, the printing press, before the papyrus scrolls, the word was God. The word has existed. We have the word of God. We have God's personality, his character, everything we need to know about him can be found in the pages of the Bible. How do we test all things? By the word of God. And I don't exclude prayer. It doesn't exclude that God wouldn't send an angel. Do you know what I'm saying? It says in the scriptures, you know, you may have entertained angels unawares. Do you know what I'm saying? But it must line up. If it don't line up with the word of God, then God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. My beautiful brother, Tim, so good to see you, bro. He said to me, he said, are you ready? In a brotherly way. You know, you ready to preach? No, I ain't ready. I'll tell you straight. Every time I get up and stand, I'm not ready. I'm not ready at all. I don't even know if you're going to understand the English I'm speaking. I'm not ready. And that's the best place to be if you're handling the word of God. I'm not ready. I will do everything I can to be ready. I will study weeks. And you know what I mean? We do Bible study every week. And even if it's two people that come, I will spend at least 2 days in it, studying hard, hours and hours and hours. So I will do all I can. But will I be ready? No. I will never be ready. I have to rely and trust on God Almighty in all things. Because there is nothing we can do of ourselves. This is a beautiful verse. 1 Timothy 4:16. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Doctrine is teaching. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. 1 Timothy 4:16. All right, back to Joshua chapter 9, verse 15. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. So the Gibeonites were successful. They achieved what they had set out to achieve, and they had that solemn promise before God that their lives would be spared. And in those times, they probably involved a sacrifice. It was a customary thing. So I think they would have come together, the leaders would have come, but we would have killed an animal, spilt the blood, made the, you know what I'm saying, and made that covenant. This was a very public, a thing that you can't go back on, you can't change on. But this was contrary to the commandment given by God. So the question for you to ask yourselves, have you ever made promises to do something that is contrary to what God has told you to do? Have you made promises to do something for somebody or to do something that compromises the agreement that you already have with the Lord? And how could that be avoided? Because how many of us get into that position? How could that be avoided? What's a simple way to avoid it? Seek the counsel of God. Amen. Seek the counsel of God before you give your yes and your no. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Better make sure. Verse 16. And it happened at the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. Then the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Shepherah, Beeroth, and Kijath, and Jerim. That's 5 cities. Cities. Not little tent and like these videos and books and that give us images of. It's funny because they give images of Jesus walking around with like this many people walking around the countryside. Do you know people got trampled? When you read through your Bible and you read through it, there was innumerable numbers of people knew of him and wanted to see him. Do you know what I'm saying? So we sometimes we have to remove the imagery that we see because it kind of misleads us. 5 cities full of people that God commanded Israel to destroy. That's a lot of people that are under the judgment of God. Verse 18. But the children of Israel did not attack them because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation complained against the rulers. So everybody in Israel knows that a blunder has taken place. A blunder. The rulers of Israel flopped big time. And the congregation was not happy and they started complaining against the rulers. Have your leaders ever dropped the ball? Don't answer, just consider it. Have your parents made mistakes, bad decisions? Has your husband made the wrong choice? I said, don't answer. People make mistakes. The leaders, including Joshua, did one thing wrong. What was it? Verse 14. They did not ask counsel of the Lord. It's a very important lesson for us to learn. Seek the counsel of God. 1 Kings 22:5. Also, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. And you read the same thing in 2 Chronicles 18:4, the same account. Also, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. James 1, verse 5. Please, if you're going to hear something, please hear this. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. People often take verse 6 by itself. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, and they apply that to anything in life. Like that's that, and to me, that is like treating God like a genie in a bottle. You want something, you can rub the bottle and say, "Ah, genie, do this or do that." But who knows? This is the Holy God. And when I think of the Holy God, you know, an image, and it doesn't compare in any way. But I think of the sun, a burning, and I think of anything going towards it that's combustible. And as you get closer, you don't even need to touch it; you will just burn up as you approach the sun. And I think of God's holiness like that, and I think of His wrath like that. God is holy. How can we come into God's presence? The Bible says our righteousness is about filthy rags. We are made from dust. How can we come into God's presence? How could religion ever get us into God's presence? Man-made ideologies and thoughts and processes, never. Only by Jesus, because Jesus lived the perfect life. Only by Jesus. That's the only way. So people take that verse out of context very often. In its context, what is James? What is he speaking of? What is it that we should ask for and believe and not doubt that we receive it? Wisdom. Wisdom, the counsel of God. Wisdom, the counsel of God. And why should we, why should we be so confident and believe that he's going to give it to us? If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Don't make false promises. Don't make God a liar and make false promises. I did that for 10 years of my life. I believed and I made the promise that God is going to change the circumstance, my life circumstance and relationship with my children, my older children and someone else, and God will change it. And I told myself, yeah, one day I'm going to come home and they're going to be happy together and everything's going to be great and that God's going to do it. God never said that. He never said that. Yeah, I took that and I walked with it and I ran with it. God never told me that. Let's stand on what God does tell us. Don't take the genie in the bottle and be, you know what I mean? It's just such an offense to God and all that he has done for us. If any of you lack wisdom, ask God, because he will give to you. So you can stand on that. You can take that to the bank. Seek first. First seek, inquire of the Lord. Find out what the Lord commands. Be requesting it from God. When we need direction and the path is unclear, we only need to apply that very simple principle from the scriptures. It's very simple. Ask God. Having the word of God to test all things by. We also have prayer. And we can pray to God to show us the way. What is it you want from me, Lord? What is the purpose of my life? And the thing is this, God has already given the answer to those things. He's already given us instruction on how to live and what we should be doing. We have our purpose. It's not a case of sitting idly, waiting on the Lord. Rather, wait like a waiter in a restaurant. That is to be attentive to God. One thing I hate is going to restaurants. I have Asperger's very slightly, so I hate social environments. Even this is difficult. But going into a restaurant is, because I've got to call the waiter. There's other people in the restaurant, and they're over there, and I'm looking around. Yo, brother. And that's rude, so I mustn't do that. So I can't shout him or nothing. And he's not looking, he's over here, and he's on his phone. And that's a bad waiter. A good waiter is somebody that is attentive. So you're in the restaurant, and I'm watching around, saying, oh, you need a napkin? No problem. How are you? That's an attentive waiter. That is how we are to wait on the Lord. Amen. Don't sit there watching. What do I watch? Fear of the Walking Dead. Not good, don't watch it. Don't sit there watching that. Don't sit there watching series or whatever else and, you know what I mean, call it waiting. You know, I'm just waiting for God to show me purpose in my life. God's given you the purpose. He done tell you already what you must do. A great practical example is Paul. I know you guys recently went through Acts, and we're going through Acts as well, but in chapter 15 of Acts, on his second missionary journey, he returns to the churches that he planted in Galatia. So leaving Joshua for a moment and the Gibeonites, we're going to look at Acts 15 for a minute, verse 7. It says, and when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia. This is Paul the Apostle and his missionary team, not Barnabas. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. They'd been forbidden to go south, which was Asia. So now they logically looked to the north and Bithynia, which is modern day Turkey. But again, they were stopped. Paul was not rebuked because he wanted to go there and tried to go there. The Spirit just said, no. It no go so. It was not the Spirit's timing to go to Bithynia. And this left only the west, because they had come from Antioch in the east, which is what we modern-day Syria. But that meant to cross over to Europe or go home. So Paul did not assume that this is where God wanted him, and he did not presume the will of God. He continued to pray and to move westward, doing what he's supposed to be doing, preaching the word, making disciples, but not knowing the clear will of God, but moving out in obedience. And if we had interviewed him at the time and said, yo, Paul, where are you going on your journey? He would have said, I don't know. He knew God was leading him, but he didn't know where. He waited on God, probably in deep prayer, for further direction. He asked God for wisdom of where to go, and God, if you read on, you find out, gave him clear direction when he needed it. To summarize, he had a vision. At a precise moment in God's plan, God gave Paul clear direction as to the will of God for him and his missionary team. Paul saw a vision. It was the man from Macedonia saying, please come and help. You'll remember that. It was the Macedonian call. God called Paul and his companions to Europe, to the cultural center of the world, Greece, and the political center of the world, Rome, at the time. And this would include, in time, taking the gospel to the savage tribes of France, England, Germany, and so on. That's where it was in them days. That's why it's always hilarious when people talk about the missionaries, like English missionaries going out to Africa to with the gospel. You don't think it was in Africa a long time before it was in Europe. Long time. The Ethiopian eunuch, The first missionary Tony journey that went out, the guys that took them and prayed, one of them was Simeon, African, at least one of them. And this is the thing. People try and tell you all sorts of rubbish. White man's religion and all that. That's mad. It's madness. It's true that white people probably took it, twisted it, and bent it up and used it in whichever way they wanted to use. Are you still unsure of your purpose? Are you here today and you don't know what I am a Christian, I'm saved, but Lord, what's my purpose in life? What is it? What is it you would have me do? Let me help you. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." There's purpose. How many of us make disciples? As we have men's breakfast the other day, we heard a discussion. How many of us actually are making disciples? I ain't saying it like I do. I'm pitiful. I'm trying. That's my job. Do you know what I mean? What else are we told? We're told to love God with all that we are. Love God with all your heart. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And to be honest with you, that's plenty to be getting on with. So get on with it and pray, asking God to guide your steps, remembering that not every good idea is a God idea. If someone woke up, if Brian come in and said, "You know what, church, I'm leaving. I'm going to go to Afghanistan and I'm going to help out. I saw this thing on YouTube and I'm going to go and help them." And everyone be like, "Wow, that's amazing. Wow, that's such a good thing." And that, did God tell you to go? Yeah, don't go nowhere. So we're not going to spend too long today. I don't know if I've gone over time or not. I'm not near it. Am I right? All right. Okay, cool. So I'm going to read from Joshua chapter 9, verse 19 to the end, and then just discuss that briefly. All right. So we're not going to keep it too long. Then all the rulers said to all the congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them." And the rulers said to them, "Let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation, as the rulers had promised them." Then Joshua called for them and he spoke to them, saying, "Why have you deceived us, saying, 'We are very far from you,' when you dwell near us? Now therefore you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God." So they answered Joshua and said, "Because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were very much afraid for our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now here we are in your hands. Do with us as it seems good and right to do to us." So he did to them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel so that they did not kill them. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord in the place which he would choose even to this day. The Gibeonites tricked Joshua and the elders, and they got away with their lives. And this was not without consequence for Israel. They're at war with their neighbors to this day. But it was also an opportunity for God to prove his sovereignty and to make good of our bad situations. We all make mistakes, but God is loving. He is forgiven and he is ultimately, he is sovereign in all. In the good, the bad, the ugly. God is sovereign. He doesn't change. So know this. If you are a Christian, you are on the winning side. Same way the Gibeonites were fearful of what was going to happen to them, as we read in verse 24, the demons are also petrified when a believer seeks the counsel of God and walks according to his calling. The Bible says, "Resist the devil and he will flee." No, it doesn't say that. In James 4, verse 7, it says, "Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." If frightened, submit to God. Don't believe the hype. "I am more than a conqueror." Believe the truth. Romans 8, 27, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." So easy to get puffed up and arrogant, thinking that you're all that and a bag of chips. Yet you are nothing. You can't do nothing without God. I'm going to read Romans 8, 31 to 30. I know I'm reading a lot today, so I hope you... Is that all right? Yes. Romans 8, 31 to 39. And the Lord gave me this morning. This is like the add-on bit the Lord gave me this morning. So I do feel it's something that we need to pay attention. Romans 8, 31 to 39. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah indeed, man. What confidence we can have when we submit to this King, to the King of the universe who breathed out the stars, the Lord of Lords, the conquering Lion of the tribe of Judah. What confidence can we have? When I came this morning, all the way here, all I could hear was myself and probably the devil saying, who are you to go and talk? Who are you to do this? You can't do that. You can't. The whole way. But it ain't about me and my strengths. When I am weak, he is strong. Let's go. Just before we close, 4 points of application just for us to take on board and to remember. There's so much in there. We could have spent on just one little piece of it, but it is what it is, and it came together. And you know what I mean. But one, you are where you are today by God's grace. So never forget that. And look down at others because they're ungodly, or worse still, because their doctrine is not on point. Do you know what I mean? That's very easy to do. Is look down because they want to touch you on your head and make you drop down back on the floor. Or, do you know what I mean? I'm just saying. I didn't mean that in a bad way. But don't look down on them because they're doing things that you feel like, oh my days, what are you doing? I remember going to a church and the pastor, massive church, and I won't say the name. Don't worry, Pastor Patrick, if you're listening. I mean, I'll say the pastor. Took the word, and there was a word in italics in the Bible, which is a word that's added for us to understand. That's the word he preached on. And really just kind of just like, whoa, man, seriously? I'm not saying you couldn't do that, but it just wasn't, there was no feed, there was no substance, there was nothing there at all, but emotion and feeling. So I could look at those people and start looking down on them like they're lesser Christians than me. Woe be me, man, no. Who am I? Be very careful, man. Number two, beware the Gibeonites. I was going to do the whole thing on just this bit, but, things changed. Beware the Gibeonites. The devil coming as an angel of light. Test all things by the word of God. Is it biblical or not? Because we're saying don't look down at certain Christian denominations and, practices that people may do. Someone's faith may be different to yours and they have to go to church on a Saturday, they can't do the Sunday thing, or they might not eat pork, or, do you know what I mean? And how are we told to deal with that? To be as them, to be the same. Paul was all things, he was under the law, to those under the law, outside the law, but always under the law of Christ. We are always under the law of Christ, but we must be all things to all people. The devil comes as the angel of light. So you have that, but you also have wolves creating religions in the name of Jesus. And coming in and fleecing people, keeping people in bondage, even saved people, people that love Jesus, are members of organizations that are paralyzing them and just keeping them inactive. The devil has an aim to kill, steal, and destroy. So if he can keep you inactive, going to church every week and just keep you busy doing good things, but not doing God's things, and that's another one to take even finer point for us in our lives, in our service. I do hope everybody is serving one way or another in your church, because you need to be in one way or another, whatever that may be. You need to be serving. You need to be supporting. You need to be going out and making disciples. You need to be sharing the gospel with people. We all need to be doing that. But we've got to be prayerful and we've got to be careful. Waiting on the Lord is to be attentive. So if you feel you have a calling on your life, follow the calling. If you feel that, something that's come to me, that I feel called to preach. And I say that boldly because the confirmation that comes from other people. I cannot do that just off my own volition. Oh, I want to be a preacher. Do you know what I mean? And big up yourself, because the Bible says, he who elevates himself, God will humble, and he who humbles himself, God will elevate. Amen. And I know it's even dangerous for me to have said that, but I do. Straight talk, I feel called to preach. So therefore, I must step out in that. And it won't be me start a church somewhere and doing my own thing. Not at all. God is the one that will give me opportunity. God is the one that will open the doors. I've only preached less than five times in my life. Do you know what I'm saying? And I'm yearning to do it, yearning to preach. But I mustn't push up my chest. I must let God be the one that does that, and God will open the doors. If you have a calling and you feel a strong desire to do something, do the thing. Pursue it. Wait on the Lord by serving. Wait on the Lord by cleaning up, helping put in the chairs away. Doing, you know what I'm saying? Whatever it may be, wait on the Lord. Sharing the gospel. We're told to love God with all our heart. Love God. You're first above all things. He even gave us a model of how to pray. They called it the Lord's Prayer. It's a model of how to pray. Hallowed be your name. King of kings, Lord of lords. Let's glorify God with our lives. And then love one another. We've lost the plot of what love means. How many of you know where each other lives? How many of you have been invited to each other's houses for meals? I use that example all the time, but people still don't invite me. But I'm joking. I don't want to come. I'm joking. How many? Because shouldn't it be like that? Shouldn't we know each other's business? Do you have a job? You need a job? You're not working? You can't afford to pay your light bill? What's going on? Number three. God is forgiving and we make mistakes. So also forgive those who are over you when they make mistakes, because they will. No one is perfect. And what does it mean to forgive them? It doesn't mean it's okay. Doesn't mean people can take liberties. You have a discussion, but what it does, forgive means to let go of all of the feelings, to let go of vengeance, to let go of anger, to let go of all of these things. Because if you keep them in, your heart will wax cold. And that's a fact. Don't carry feeling. God has placed leaders over us, be it children, your parents, wives, your husbands, church, your pastor, your elders. All of these people are fallible. They all make mistakes. No one gets it right all the time, but God. So by submitting to someone who God has put over you in whatever capacity, you're really doing, knowing that they're going to make mistakes and they're fallible, and you probably know better than them, but you've been put under them. What you're really doing is showing God, I trust you, Lord. I trust you to the point of submitting under this person and trusting them. That's how much I trust you, Lord. So number four. Oh, let me just add to that. That don't mean you stay in an abusive relationship. Whatever kind of abuse it is, you leave. You leave, and you look for restoration. But you do not stay in an environment where it's abusive. If your pastor started teaching heresy and false teaching, etc., you don't stay under that. Do you know what I'm saying? You challenge and you bring it and you pray for restoration, but you better bounce. That's not happening. That's not going to happen. But more so, especially for relationships, because people are married and they stay in a marriage because they feel they can't leave you, can't get divorced, and I'm a divorcee. Who knows that God was a divorcee? Ooh, that's dangerous. God gave a letter of divorce to Israel. Does that mean it's okay then? Let's all get divorced. No, it doesn't. The Jews tried to, the wife never cooked the right food. The planting burn up. Gone. Give a letter of divorce. And Jesus taught them, you mustn't do that. Do you know what I mean? It's a commitment. This is a commitment. No, talking about divorce, Jason. Keep it back on point. Number four, wait on the Lord. Wait by serving like a waiter. We've said it all throughout. Serve God by obeying his commandments, love one another, share the gospel, make disciples, pray. Pray and seek God's guidance in everything in life without becoming paralyzed, waiting on a response. I know you don't normally do this, but does anyone have a question? You're welcome to throw a question. Don't think of the most difficult question, man. See, I start, let me ask him something really tricky. No, everyone's cool? Everyone's straight? Okay, I'm going to pray and then done. I don't know how long we went for. Is that good timing? It's all right? It's not too long, not too short? All right. 12 pages, you know. Lord of mercy. Let's pray. Yeah, Heavenly Father, Lord. I know your word does not come back void. That's factual, Lord. So the fact that we've looked at your word and we've shared your word, I pray, Lord, that anything that's just my opinion would be removed from our minds, Lord, and that it would be your word that remains, Lord. I pray, Lord, that the word would continue to transform and work in our lives. Because we cannot come into your presence, thinking of Moses on the mountain, how his face shone. We cannot come into your presence and remain the same. So we must change from this morning, Lord, from our gathering together. There must be changes in our lives, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue the transforming work that will be completed. We pray, Lord, that you would change us, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we would learn to submit to you in all things, Lord. Amen. That we would put you first. Because we often say it with our mouths, but our hearts are far from that. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to submit all areas of our life to you, Lord, as our King, as our God. Help us to love one another. Help husbands to love wives, wives to love husbands, children to love parents, parents to love children, Lord. For the pastors to love the flock and the flock to love the pastors, Lord. Help us, Lord. Because if we truly do love and we truly love one another, then everything's nice. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us to put each other first. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to take on board the things that you've taught us, Lord. Help us to be aware of the Gibeonites, the wolf in sheep clothing. Help us to discern what is right and wrong. And we know, how are we to discern if we don't know your word? So I pray, Lord, that we would get into your word. I pray that people wouldn't rely on Sunday alone to keep them, because it can't. I pray that they would either start a Bible study in the area and start teaching others, or they would attend a Bible study. I just pray that they would move out, Lord, and do things. Get into your word. Even if it's uncomfortable or a long journey, whatever they've got to do, let them get into your word so that we are then equipped and we are able to discern what is right and what is wrong. And that teaching, that doctrine would save us, and that it would also save others, Lord. Help us to hold on to that. So I thank you for today, Lord. I thank you for the opportunity to speak, Lord. We pray again for Pastor Patrick and the family, Lord. We really just commit them to you, Lord. We pray, Lord, that they would just really feel your presence and your love, Lord. Just that you would send your people around them, even angels, to minister to them and minister to the family, Lord. In a supernatural way, Lord. You are a supernatural God, Lord. Let us never lose sight of that. And let us never lose sight on the enemy that is always trying to try it on with us, Lord. Let us stand firm in the grace of God that we have been blessed with and given, that we have not earned or done anything to achieve. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, once again for this opportunity. And just pray that you'd bless the people in Jesus' name. Amen.